We are continuing in Colossians. We're in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. And as you've probably been noticed, I've been trying to keep each of the different pieces of Colossians in the bigger picture of the letter of the whole, so that we're kind of tracking with Paul. One of the dangers in reading the Bible is just taking a verse and pulling it out of context. And most of the time, we handle it appropriately because we all the same, it's in the context of faith. But we don't limit the meaning of Scripture. We actually expand the meaning of Scripture when we're careful to keep our ideas on what Paul is actually thinking, or whoever the letter is written to. So I want to just run through again quickly. Each week it'll be a little bit quicker, I hope, how the letter's put together before we pull out today's particular piece. So you may remember when we looked at chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, we said that those verses really kind of give us the big idea of the whole body of Galatians. And we said that we rephrased 6 through 10 as, stay put in Christ rather than move on to other ideas because you already have everything in Christ. And then I pointed out that the rest of the letter takes those same ideas and expands on them. Verses 11 through 15 of chapter 2 were the details of what Paul means when he says, you already have everything in Christ. That's what we looked at last week. And then the next section, chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, are going to be the details of what he saw going on and what he's concerned about when he said, don't be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies. Right? When he says, rather than move on to other ideas. And then the kind of the real where he's headed with the letter, 3:1 through 4:6 are going to be the details of stay put in Christ. What does he mean by that? How does he want the Colossians and us to actually do that? So last week we dealt with the details of what we've been given in Christ. And I commented that Paul wanted the Colossians to have a really good reminder of what they have before he warns them about the things that threaten what they have. Okay? He wants them to have a good sense of just how they have been blessed in Christ. He wants them to have a clear idea of the gift of God, the gift in the gospel, before he warns them of the things that are going to threaten their connection with the gospel. And so today's passage begins the section where Paul directly addresses the things that are capturing the Colossians' attention, okay? The other ideas that threaten to pull them away from being rooted and grounded in Christ. Rooted and built up in Christ, right, was the phrase. So I see three things in this section, verses 16 through 23. Different people would divide this up differently and give it different titles, but this is what I see, and there are good things to back it up. But as we go through these three things the next 3 weeks, keep in mind that these aren't completely separate things. Okay, they're separate ideas, and you can think about them separately, but in real life, they get all intermingled. In Colossae, they were probably all intermingled, and in our lives, they're going to tend to be intermingled. So the three things are, today, 16 and 17, we're going to look at the attraction of a religious culture. Okay, and we'll kind of flesh out what we mean by that. And then the next piece, 18 and 19, we can refer to it as mysticism. Okay, the attraction of mysticism, and we'll talk about, you know, what that is. We'll try to get past that word. And then in the last piece, verses 20 through 23, is the attraction of asceticism. And again, when we talk about that, we'll try to get away from that word and flesh out, you know, what that is and how it works. So all of verses 16 through, well, all of verses 11 through 23, 16 through 23, excuse me, is explaining, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, right? That's taken from verse 8. And in today's two verses, Paul's saying, do not be taken captive by a religious culture. Okay? So, this is Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that are or were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, verse 16 will flesh this out, but I think it is describing religious trappings. Okay? It's describing religious activities rather than, and we're going to get to this, legalism in the strict sense. Okay? What are the things that Paul mentions? First of all, he mentions dietary restrictions, right? And then he mentions the festivals. One of the things to keep in mind is that the early church was Jewish in flavor, right? The early church came out of a Jewish context. Even if new believers were not being taught that they had to do all these Jewish things in order to really be part of the people of God, and there's no question that that teaching was happening in some places, right? That was happening in Jerusalem, and we know that that was being exported to, like, Galatia, the churches in Galatia. But even where that wasn't necessarily happening, when you start hanging out with a new crowd, you naturally start to imitate them. I'm one of these people now. I'll act like these people. Even Jewish people today who have long ago left behind any sense that there's a God who commands that I do these things or else he'll cut me out of his covenant, still have a lot of Jewish culture. And the same goes for, you know, just about everything. There are a lot of Christians out there who we refer to as, you know, nominal Christians, right? Or cultural Christians. There are a lot of people that do a lot of Christian things, but not out of any religious conviction that that's the way it has to be. It's just culture. So, the early church, as Gentiles came into the church, yes, they were adopting teaching, but they were also hanging out with a new crowd of people who they naturally tended to imitate. So then specifically Paul says, what you eat or drink. Now, this is probably not referring to strict observance of Mosaic laws about what you eat and drink. First of all, there were no laws about what people drank other than the Nazirite vow, and if you don't know what that is, you don't need to worry about that. But I think Paul's referring to the general idea that the early Christians, coming from a Jewish culture, ate and drank differently. And then, kind of the more significant thing that he mentions is the festivals, the new moons, and the Sabbaths. These were, of course, the holidays of the Jewish culture. Right, the festivals were the major festivals, like the Festival of Tabernacles, the Festival of Unleavened Bread, the new moons. If you're not an attentive reader of the Old Testament, you may not realize that every new moon was a special Sabbath, and there'd be special sacrifices for the new moon. And then, of course, the Sabbath was universally regarded with varying strictness, but observed by all the Jews. So these holy days or holidays or celebrations, yes, they were part of the law, but they're also just part of the Jewish culture. Okay? People who didn't maybe take the Mosaic law as seriously as the Pharisees in Jerusalem still did all these things. Okay? When our family lived in Russia, and we actively sought to identify with the people around us, we observed all the Russian holidays. Okay? Not all of them resonated as deeply with us as with everybody else, but we tried as well as we could to adopt the culture around us. That's where we were. That was our context. And even if no one was requiring the new believers to fulfill certain obligations, they were being brought into a new culture, a Christian culture, that was still very Jewish in flavor. Okay? And if all your new friends live a certain lifestyle, you adopt it. You even start to get into it. Okay? Because it's new and it's exciting and you're learning all this stuff and, oh, I've never had food like this before. Okay? Now, it's sometimes said, especially if you read authors or commentators earlier in the century, it's often said that Paul is dealing here with Judaizers. What are Judaizers? Judaizers, in the strict sense of the word, and it, like any word, it can be used more generally or more specifically, but specifically, Judaizers were people who taught that in order to be saved, you had to be smack in the middle of the people of God. And that to be smack in the middle of the people of God, you had to be a member of the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, which meant you had to be circumcised, you had to keep the whole law. Okay? Now, we know that in places like Galatia, in places like Jerusalem, right, that teaching was going on. There were these people. Paul, in some areas, had real problems and real interactions with these Judaizers. Okay? But the fact that we see them in some places doesn't mean that they're everywhere. And I think that's the mistake that has been made. And when I say I think, there are a lot of people that think this, that we see something so clearly, say in Galatians or in Romans, that we then start to read everything in the same way. Right? Look at the Reformation. The Reformation, the eyes were opened, bam, in the book of Romans, justification by faith. And suddenly that one question became the lens through which they read the entire New Testament. And by trying to import that one idea everywhere, they missed a lot of other stuff. Okay? Paul absolutely writes about justification by faith alone, not by works. But in other places, he writes about other things too. Same way, in Galatians, Paul's dealing with Judaizers. But that doesn't mean that everywhere he's countering a teaching, it's that same teaching. Okay? So here in Colossians, it doesn't have to be necessarily Judaizers, strictly understood. And there are several reasons, and there are some good reasons, why it's not. And I think the best or the most convincing is to simply look at the fact that in all of Colossians, the law isn't a major theme. Paul's not talking about the law in Colossians. Okay? A great example of this, in Romans, the phrase, the law, if we take the NIV specifically, but you know any version is going to have similar numbers, the word, the law, appears 73 times in the book of Romans. Okay? That's one in every 10 verses. In Galatians, which is much shorter, it appears 34 times. Paul speaks of the law 34 times in Galatians. Okay? That's one in every 6 verses. It never appears in Colossians. And a lot of other Paul's letters, it never appears. After Romans and Galatians, it appears like, I think, about a dozen times in one or two chapters of 1 Corinthians, and then it's like once in Philippians, once in Ephesians. Okay? There's no mention of Moses in Colossians. There's no mention of Israel. There's no mention of the Old Covenant. There's only a passing mention of physical circumcision. And at that point, he's not talking about physical circumcision. He's talking about heart circumcision. Paul makes no explanation the way that he does in Romans or in Galatians of how the New Covenant relates to the Old Covenant. He makes no discussion here of how the church relates to the nation of Israel. And yet, when he's dealing with the Judaizers, those are specifically the things that he addresses. Okay? So, rather than the requirements of legalism, right, the idea that you have to keep the law in order to be saved, here, I think that what we're dealing with, what we can just call religious culture, religiosity, okay, the trappings of religion, religious activity, all the things that we do and the way that we do them that mark us as belonging. Okay? Sometimes these things are called identity markers. You're one of us now, and this is how we do things. Does that mean I lose my salvation if I don't? No, but this is how we do things. And of course, it doesn't happen outwardly there. There's no discussion about those things. We just instinctively, we hang out with these people and we change. The immature believer, and I don't mean immature kind of like in a derogatory, I mean just the all of us at some stage, is easily captured by these identity markers. And we can throw ourselves into them, losing sight of what drew us to Christ in the first place. Okay? So what are these things today? It's not the new moon festival. I don't even typically notice when it's a new moon. The easiest parallels that you can find would be in the really more religious forms of Christianity. Right? When you start thinking, what are the modern-day parallels, those of us with kind of Catholic experience or Catholic background, it's really easy to jump to the liturgy. It's easy to jump to what you call the bells and smells. Easy to jump to the robes and all of that stuff. Okay? We evangelicals don't think of ourselves as religious. Right? So when we talk about religiosity or religious culture, we immediately start thinking about those other people that we think are religious. We're not into religion, right? We're into relationship. But in fact, any time that we're reading Scripture and we say, what's the modern parallel? And we go to them, whoever they are, we're not understanding Paul. Because Paul's not writing to them. Paul is writing to us. And we most certainly do, in fact, have a large amount of Christian culture. Okay? If instead of religious culture, I say evangelical subculture, right? Then okay, I saw the head started to nod, right? Picture the model Christian man, right? Everybody has that image. The Christian man. The Christian woman. Right? Now, when I say them, a ton of things pop to mind, I expect. And probably very few of them have anything to do with being a passionate, devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It's all the other stuff. What are they wearing? I bet if we could, when I say, picture the model Christian man, picture the model Christian woman, if we could like put everybody's mental image up on the screen, one after another, we'd see amazing similarities. Okay? I could be wrong, but we can't do this, so you can't prove me wrong. But, you know, what are they wearing? What do they do in the evenings? What are their hobbies? How do they talk? What groups do they belong to? What radio stations do they listen to? What restaurants do they visit? Which movies do they watch? Which charities do they support? Which football players or actors are they fans of? Our lives are full of these little things that we use as identity markers. Somebody drops some comment about some piece of this Christian culture, and the person standing there who's like, what was that about? Right? They immediately feel outside. This is our religious culture. Now, why do we do this? Well, the heart is attracted to religious culture because it provides a sense of security, it provides a basis for self-worth, and it provides a direction for activity. Religious culture provides a sense of security. The lure of these things for the Colossians would have been a sense of belonging that these things provide. Speaking about the festivals, the changing of your lifestyle to fit in, it provides a sense that you belong. With lots of things for them to do, they were able to constantly mark themselves and reinforce their status of being on the inside. All the trappings of faith are a way of feeling included. Christians do this and this and this. We do these sorts of things. And because I do all of those things, I'm Christian. Right? Religious culture also provides a basis of self-worth. All of these external elements of Christian culture give us a means of measuring just how Christian we are. They provide us with criteria, easily seen and measured and jotted down, measurable results that we can use to see how we're doing, and usually to compare ourselves against other Christians. Now, I may have really serious concerns about some of my failures, but I must be doing okay overall, because I know who Kirk Cameron is, and he doesn't, right? A kind of a silly example, right? But because I do all of these things, you know, I'm closer to the middle than Bob over there. He doesn't even go to the prayer meetings. Religious culture also provides a direction for activity. You know, and this is something that we need. We need to be busy with things. And we wonder, we want to make progress. We want to grow in Christ. We want to be better tomorrow than we are today. And one of the frustrating things is that growth in Christ, real growth in Christ, is a hard thing to figure out. It's like, okay, I got 2 hours free. I want to grow in Christ. I got 2 hours to give it today. What am I going to do? Right? If my problem is that the house is a mess, I know what to do. If my problem is that I'm still full of sin, what do I do? And all of these things of Christian culture provide us with a thing that we can do. If Christians are people who do X, Y, and Q, you thought I was going to say Z, right? If Christians are people that do X, Y, and Q, then I'll go do more of that. It gives us a sense of what we can go do. It gives us a sense of what we can work on. So then what's the problem? Because frankly, none of these things are wrong. And as I went through that list of, you know, picture you're Christian, what do they wear? So what, are you telling me that we should wear miniskirts, you know, that don't cover anything? You know, how do they talk? Is it not right that we don't swear? They have certain actors that they prefer. Well, I don't want to go see a horror movie. Is that wrong? No, of course it's not wrong. All of these things that we're talking about, there's absolutely nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with listening to the Christian radio station. There's absolutely nothing wrong with being a Tim Tebow fan. There's nothing wrong with going to eat at Chick-fil-A. We don't even have them around here, right? But if you're into the Christian subculture, you know all about Chick-fil-A. And frankly, even in the letter, Paul doesn't anywhere in the letter say, don't keep the Sabbath. In this letter, he doesn't even say, don't be circumcised. Remember in Galatians, when he's dealing with Judaizers, he says, I warn you, if you're circumcised, you have lost everything in Christ. Okay? That's how he deals when he's dealing with Judaizers. Here, he's dealing with it differently. He never says, don't do these things. He says, don't let you judge. Don't let someone judge you. Okay? But he does warn them that a preoccupation with these things can distract us from what we have of real value. These things provide a sense of security, but it is a hollow, deceptive sense of security because there is no security anywhere other than in Christ. These other things provide a basis of self-worth, but it is a hollow and deceptive self-worth because there is no worth outside of Jesus Christ, who He is and who He is making us to be. These things provide a direction for activity, but it is hollow, deceptive activity, because our activity has to flow out of our connection with Jesus' heart as we cling to Him. The Colossians were in danger of becoming so caught up with all of the things associated with their new faith that they could lose sight of the faith itself. These things that were grabbing at the Colossians' attention, that were engaging, that were interesting, that were fun. I mean, Paul, for the most part, is talking about holidays, festivals, right? You know, it's fun to go to somebody else's party and learn all this new stuff. But these things are shadows. They represent a reality, but they are not real. And the reality is in Jesus Christ only. If these associations, habits, views, activities become separated from an all-consuming heart passion for Jesus and what He's up to, then they immediately lose all their meaning. And they become nothing more than deceptive props, propping up a hollow identity that will fail us. As long as they stay connected with that heart passion for Jesus and Jesus alone, they carry meaning. But the moment you separate them, they're hollow and deceptive. Going back to kind of an easy example, if you take liturgical traditions, where the church really knows the gospel, really knows who Jesus is, the liturgy is an incredibly beautiful, deep, moving expression of faith. But the problem is that more often than not, the real faith has been lost. There's no understanding of the gospel. There's no understanding of all the imagery in the liturgy, and the liturgy becomes hollow. And again, that's really easy to see when we're talking about them, especially if you have personal experience. It's harder to see with us. Our excitement for Christian causes, our commitment to living the Christian lifestyle, these things that are good, that we value, that we love, only have value, only deliver, only have any meaning or significance whatsoever as they remain connected to the devotion to Jesus Himself. A preoccupation with Jesus Christ will lead to a lot of Christian culture. Being preoccupied with Jesus and committed to Him will lead to a lot of views, a lot of habits, and a lot of activities. But a preoccupation with these elements of Christian culture does not lead to Jesus Christ. Rather, because religious culture is seen and easily understood, it very quickly, very readily becomes a stand-in for real discipleship. The Colossians were being tempted to allow more and more baggage to accumulate on their faith, and so much so that they were in danger of losing the substance of the faith itself. And we also, we stand in the same danger of letting what we do eclipse why we do it. Of being such model Christians that we forget our need for Jesus. Because it's easier to be conformed to Christianity than to Christ, many Christians end up pursuing an image of Christian life rather than pursuing Jesus. You already have everything in Christ. So stay put in Christ and don't be taken captive by the externals of religious culture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, ideas today. ideas also that can take us captive. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we asked at the beginning of the service, not just here during this hour, Lord, but all through this coming week, and that you would give us clarity in our own lives, Lord, not in someone else's life, but that you would give us clarity in our own life as to where externals distract us from yourself. Lord, we pray that you would help us to stay close to you, devoted to you, more deeply committed to who you are and what you're doing than to all the things that pass as Christian. Heavenly Father, we ask this, that we would truly be disciples of Jesus Christ, that our lives would really look like his, that being with us, working with us, walking beside us, living next door to us, people would run into you, running into us, and see your love, see your life, see your power, see your healing, and be drawn to you, that your name would be glorified. Amen.